Hallelujah. Good. I think our ladies are on a trip somewhere. And some of the men have already left for fishing, I think, at the lake this week. Good to hear all the sounds of life and movement and the young people going down and hearing the just celebration of being here on Sunday morning. I appreciate the presence of the Lord in here, don't you? Amen. I'm going to share this morning, I'm going to go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. I have been traveling quite a bit. Which is the right one? Testing, there we go. I've been traveling quite a bit, so I don't know what Lisa has been teaching. The one Sunday I was here, I knew she was talking about Jesus coming into town on a donkey. But when she asked me to if I would be here on this Sunday, I said yes. So she asked me if I'd share some things. But I got to thinking about this is the theme of this particular season is, you know, this is really the high and holiest time of the year in the Christian faith, because there's a whole lot of stuff that happens, you know, especially during this time. And I don't know if we really kind of realize how important this season is, even maybe to understand some things about it. But I got to thinking about, you know, we take for granted sometimes that we know some things about the Lamb of God, because we just say Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see that all the way through the Scripture. But the reason we understand that is because of some Old Testament pictures. And so I'm going to read from Exodus because I want to talk a little bit about the Passover. I'm sure Lisa will talk more about next Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then, of course, Easter, which is the time of the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, the whole gospel is centered around that truth. But I am a person who likes to preach from Old Testament pictures, because the Old Testament literally gives us a language for how to say some things. It's kind of like, you know, people, I think in pictures, if you look back in history, especially Indians, they would draw pictures on and symbols on the walls of caves, and that would be how they would communicate, was they would communicate in pictures. And sometimes when you can get a picture in your mind, or you can get a symbol in your mind, it helps something stick with you a little bit. How many know that if you can associate something, even sometimes when I'm trying to remember names, I try to take that name and associate it with something that would make me remember something about that. But we get, especially as you go on through the Scriptures and you get over into the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to preach from Revelation this morning, but when you get over to the book of Revelation, and John is seated on the throne, John sees the unveiling of the throne of God, and the one sitting on the throne with a little book in his hand, and he says, "I wept much because no man could take this book and loose the seals and open the seals of the book." And he says, "Don't weep any longer, John. There's a lion out of the tribe of Judah that has prevailed." And John said, "When I looked, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain." And he took the book, and by the time you get to that book, you should figure out that the book of Revelation is not talking about a barnyard creature. It's talking about Jesus. But if you don't read the other 65 books of the Bible, you won't have a clue what that's about. You just think that's a barnyard animal that just, you know, is walking around in heaven. And so all kinds of symbols are in the Scriptures. When you go back and, you know, it's amazing to me how many times even in the New Testament that Jesus will quote some of the things concerning the Exodus and some of the things concerning, that are Old Testament pictures. Like, I don't know how about you, but I think about some of these religious scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was constantly butting heads with, and how he would say some things to them, or the things that he would do. I was thinking the other week when I was here, and Lisa was talking about Jesus riding into town on a donkey. You know, Zechariah 9 prophesied that. He said, "Behold, your king comes to you, riding on a colt, the foal of an ass." And, you know, these guys that were in those days, these religious scribes, Pharisees, the rabbis, they could quote verbatim the books of the, they could quote, I mean, when you went to primary school, if you only made it through primary, you could quote the first five books of the Bible. But if you went on further, you could quote some of the rest of them. Then, as Lisa shared the Sunday I was here, they had their broad phylacteries, which was their boxes, which they had their little scriptures all written down in their little boxes. But, you know, about the time Jesus rides into town on a donkey, and they're crying, "Hosanna." And the regular people understood who this was. You would think it would dawn on them, this just might be the guy we're looking for, because everything about the scriptures were just one after the other falling into place and being fulfilled, even where he came from. And so, you know, you would think that they would start to see some things and they would have understood what's going on here and would have been able to make some changes. But as I started to think about the whole story of the Passover, I thought, let's just go back to the very beginning of the very first Passover and see what the setting is. And of course, that's in Exodus 12. So if you open with me there, and I'll have her bring her up on the scripture this morning. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, if you'll bring that up for me, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." In other words, if you've got too much lamb, share it with your neighbors. I don't know about you, but I've had so much lamb, I like to share it with my neighbors a little bit. And, you know, I find it real easy these days when you start to really talk about how good news is good news, and there is no bad news behind it, that it's pretty easy to share, you know. So he said, if it's too many and if it's too big for your house, share it with your neighbors. I really think that's something that we ought to be encouraged to do, is share it with our neighbors. You know, I was thinking, I guess we probably talk about the nursing home a lot because we go out there quite a bit. I haven't been out there the last couple of days because there's been a COVID outbreak. But, you know, I was out there, and there's a guy that used to be, I probably maybe shared this here, I don't know, but there's a guy out there that used to be one of my dad's buddies. And so when I found out who he was and who the family was, I asked him if I could just go in and say something to him. So I went in. I said, "Do I look like anybody you ever used to know?" He said, "Yeah, you used to look like Jack Hiles," he said to me. So I guess, you know, he remembered that. He said, "Man, I used to drink a fifth of whiskey with him every morning," he said, until he became a great preacher, he said. And I started to talk to him, you know, and I said, "Yeah," I said, "you know, it's amazing how the Lord transformed his life and really challenged and brought some changes into his life and stuff like that." And I started to share the gospel with him. And I simply said, you know, to them, I said, "You know, the gospel is not complicated. It's not a bunch of hoops you have to jump through. It's not a bunch of formulas you have to keep. It's not a bunch of rules or regulations. It's simply," I said, "you know, the scripture talks about the only thing you need to do in order to make it to heaven is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. That's it." And I looked around at his family, and tears were kind of in several of their eyes. And the one of his sons said, "Well, if it's that simple, I think I could do that too." So I said to him, I said, "You want me to pray with you?" He said, "Let her rip." And the reality of it is that sometimes we made the gospel too difficult. You know, it used to be when we were under a lot of rules and regulations and legalism and from an old covenant paradigm, it was like I almost hated to share the gospel with anybody because what I was sharing wasn't good news at all. It was always about how mad God is and how angry God is and he's about to get you. But the truth of it is that God is a good God, and all he's looking for is somebody that will receive him and walk in what he's doing. You know, I thought, even as I thought about, you know, how God gave them commandments as they began to come through the wilderness. And one of the reasons he gave them rules was because they had rejected a personal relationship with him on Mount Sinai. God invited all of them up the mountain. When he brought them out of Egypt, he said to Moses, "I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people." And I can see God excited because he's looking for a family. He was looking for people he could have a relationship. And I could see God being excited, like, I'm going to have a personal relationship with them. I'm going to make a nation of priests out of them. I'm going to be to them a God. They're going to be to me a people. It's kind of like excitement of a parent, you know. And then God comes down on the mountain, and the people look at Moses and says, "We're afraid of him. You go talk to him. And whatever he says to you, we'll do it." And the people forfeited a personal relationship with God for a mediator system. And when you forfeit a personal relationship with God for a mediator system, you have to have rules. Because if you don't have a relationship, you got to have rules. And the less relationship you have, the more rules you have to have. But even as I thought about the rules that God began to lay out for them throughout the Old Testament and the laws and the rules that God laid out for them, This may seem like a shocking statement, but I think it's pretty profound. Those rules were not, if you keep them, you get to go to heaven. I don't think we can really find that in the Old Testament. It's like if you keep all these rules, you get to go to heaven. No, that's not what they were about. If you keep all these rules, they're going to produce for you the days of heaven on earth here. And so even in the New Covenant, when God talks about the scriptures that are dealing with behavior, he's not talking about these are behaviors that get you to heaven. He's talking about these are behaviors that get heaven to invade the earth where you're at right now. And how many know, you know, there's a whole lot more about, you know, and I'm not trying to take heaven. I'm just trying to simply say to you is how many know that we don't make it in based on the works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. While that is important of how we live and how we treat each other, how many know that the whole reality of it is if you love your neighbor, that's not about how you get to heaven. That's how you get heaven in your community. We could use a good bit of dosage of that right now. You know, we really have this us against them mentality right now. And it's all wonderful as long as we're the us and not the them. But after a while, it turns on you and you become the them and they're the us. And so it's always fighting about something. I don't know how you are about this, but it seems to me like it's on every level, something is pitted against each other. Because you can raise a lot of money if you get people mad at each other. Come on, somebody. Or you get a cause that you think, and what happens is they really don't want to solve that cause because if they solve the cause, the money stops flowing. Well, thanks for that thunder, say amen. And depending on which news you watch, what you believe, because it's all a propaganda machine. But how many are glad you could trust the Word of God? You could trust the Holy Ghost. You trust the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God says, you know what? If you can love one another, then what's going to happen is you can bridge some gaps when there's differences in the way you think or the opinions that you have. And I think it's horrendous that people have literally, families have divided over stuff that really will come and go and are not really important. And when you really start to see what's important, you start to see that God is trying to give us some things to work that will make us have the best quality of life on the planet. As a matter of fact, when you read Deuteronomy 10 and 11, he tells them, if you do these things, I will give you the days of heaven on earth. You are too quiet this morning. I kind of want that. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, you know what? A lot of people reduce the gospel to simply this. Come to Jesus, get your ticket. You're going to live 70, 80 years of misery here, but one of these days you're going to get to be happy after a while. What's wrong with being happy now? I mean, that's when Jesus came and said, I came to give you not just a ticket to heaven, I came to give you life and that more abundantly. And that's the abundant life, not just when you die, but right now. And how many know Jesus began to model that as he walked the planet and how he treated people. And he even raised, in other words, he even raised the idea of worship, not just to how we do it on a vertical level. We come to church and we lift our hands and we say, we love you, Lord. And that's all part of our worship. But Jesus says to the guy, in the scriptures, he said, if you come and you bring your gift to the altar and remember that you have aught against your brother, go first and make it right with your brother and then bring your gift. Yeah. And what he's simply saying is that worship is not just vertical in how I worship God when I come to service, but it's also horizontal in how I treat the people that are here. Because worship is more than just I thank you, Lord. I sing a couple songs on Sunday. Everything's cool. Worship is when I represent and bear his image in the earth. Because the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is not just smoke in the corner. It's that fact that we're image bearers and we show God's image to the earth and reflect his praises back to him as we reflect it. So God didn't just call us even to make it to heaven. He came that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might represent the goodness of God, which is in the face of Jesus Christ. And the more I represent that to people, the more he gets glorified. I mean, how you treat people is important. In other words, those are kind of like, and Jesus kind of reduced the whole law and commandments to this. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's probably fairly tough to do sometimes. But on that hang all the law and the prophets. You know? And so, but that's one of the important things. And sometimes I think, you know, we complicate stuff. Well, let me get over here into the book of Exodus, because Carson told me not to preach long. This Carson over here, he wants to sing after a while. Exodus, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year. Speak unto the children of Israel, I already read all that part of it, unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. And the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto the house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I mean, that's what they were doing when Jesus comes into the city on Palm Sunday, is they're separating the lamb without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. How many know that's exactly what Israel did? The whole congregation of the children of Israel killed it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire, an unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning ye shall burn. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment because I'm going to go through some of this and just kind of make some comments about it. He said, you're going to take the lamb out without spot, and you're going to take it out from among the sheep and the goats, and you're going to keep it up until the 14th day. I guess, you know, I would have to think if I was one of these guys, again, in the New Testament, and I'm seeing this stuff unfold, that this looks pretty familiar to what they're used to, and that it's the 14th day, the lamb is here. John the Baptist made no bones about it. He said, right there, ladies and gentlemen, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he would fully identify him. But he said, thou shalt take it of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And he tells them to put it on there and take the lamb inside the house and eat it in the night, roast with fire. A couple powerful things that I'm seeing here is, how many know the truth of it is that you've got to apply the blood. Some of the thoughts that hit me as I was meditating on what to share this morning is that, you know, when God began to smite the Egyptian gods, and as we go down through here, there's a verse here that says, against all the gods of Egypt, I'm going to execute judgment. I am the Lord. In other words, he wasn't just randomly picking stuff to do. Everything he smote with plagues was something they worshipped. As a matter of fact, you would think after the cattle are smitten and they get outside of Egypt and they're on the bank of the Red Sea and the children of Israel make a golden calf and start to worship it, it's because they saw the Egyptians do it. But if I'd have been them, I'd have said, if that cow didn't help me then, it probably ain't going to help me now. Come on, somebody. It wasn't that cow that brought me out. It was a lamb that brought me out. But I got to thinking about how, you know, God began to say to them, I'm going to make a difference between the Egyptians and my people. You know, I got to thinking this morning, somehow, I believe God wants to make a difference between us and unbelievers. Now, not because God is angry with unbelievers, but because I believe that there should be something that says, I'm going to make a difference, that some of the stuff that happens in the world, because they don't have divine protection, that there ought to be something about when you get in the house and you put blood on the doorpost of the house and you apply the blood of Jesus to your life and you say, listen, I'm going to apply some stuff. And I'm not going to just apply it to me. I'm going to apply it to me in my house. And I'm going to get some people in my house. Because you know, one of the things that I was thinking this morning, I really felt like the Lord said this to me, is I want to make a difference between the world and my people. I want my people. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me, you know what? There needs to even be some healing in the house. Because some of these diseases that are seem to be in sickness, I don't know about you, but maybe the older you get, the more you see people either sick or dying or struggling. struggling with stuff. And I got to tell you, man, even as you get older, you start seeing it creep up on your own body and some of the stuff that you see happening. And you start to say, Lord, there's got to be a difference somewhere between us and them, that if we're the people of God and we're the children of God, there ought to be some divine protection. And I heard the Lord say, tell them to put blood on the doorpost. Tell them you got to apply the blood. You got to apply the blood, and you got to get inside the house, and you got to. He said, I want you to eat the lamb in the night roast with fire. What are you saying, Brother Hiles? I'm trying to tell you the best time to eat lamb is when you're in the middle of a night season. When it looks dark outside. When it looks like there's bitter herbs all around. When you didn't get the best report from the doctor. When it looks like you're struggling in your marriage or your finances or your kids are struggling. I don't know about you, but I want to stand up and say, as the head of a household, I'm going to put blood on the doorpost of my house. I'm going to keep feeding on lamb. I'm going to keep on eating lamb. I'm going to eat it in the night. I'm going to eat it roast with fire. I'm going to let me walk through the testing and the trials and say, I'm still not going to give up. I'm going to keep on feeding on lamb. I'm going to keep on coming. And even as you come in the final service of Easter Sunday, when we probably serve communion, I'm assuming we will. I want you to come in faith and say, you know what? There's something about what I'm feeding on right now that's going to begin to cause something to change, even in my physical body, in my family, in my life. And I'm not just going to eat it for me. I'm going to eat it for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And God, you're going to make a difference between us and the world, that we ought to be the healthiest, wealthiest, wisest, most prosperous people on the planet, because the blood of a spotless lamb has something to say. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the blood of the Lamb speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel says, revenge and vengeance. But the blood of Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. The blood has something to say about sickness. The blood has something to say about your health. The blood has something to say about being protected from, come on, hallelujah. How many of the Passover means God's going to pass over some stuff? As I started to think about, even as the plagues were unfolding in Egypt, how many of sometimes people are, this Pharaoh was hard-headed, dude. I mean, you'd have thought after these plagues kept coming, and Moses said, here's what's going to happen next. And then he seems like he listens for a couple minutes, and then as soon as he's gone, he's like reversing what he said. And I saw something in the book of Romans that said that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I used to think, in a sense, that was unfair, that God would harden Pharaoh's heart. But I started thinking how that may have occurred. And I heard somebody say this one time, is that it wasn't necessarily that God said, okay, I'm just going to make you not be able to obey me. I started thinking about how a callous or a hardened heart comes in. I started thinking about calluses and how a callous can get hard on you. It's because it keeps rubbing and rubbing and rubbing. In other words, God keeps talking to him. And keeps talking to him, and keeps talking to him. And after a while, you don't pay any more attention to God talking to you. And it wasn't that God hardened his heart. It's just that there's repetitive God talking to you, where he's not like singling you out saying, okay, I'm going to make your heart hard so I can, I'm really going to be rough on you. What he's saying is, I've given you opportunity. I warned you with the snake on the ground. I warned you with the flies. I warned you with the blood in the river Nile. I warned you with the cows. And after a while, you just keep on thinking it's something else, and you keep on passing it out, and it just keeps on, your heart just keeps on getting harder and harder and harder, and you just can't keep on resisting. And I saw back some time ago when I was watching one of those videos that's talking about the Exodus and how the children, it was kind of a documentary, and they had theologians there that were talking, said somebody asked their pastor, but why would God, not only kill the cows, but he killed their firstborn? Killed the firstborn children, killed the firstborn of the cattle. He said, I'm gonna pass through the land, and I'm gonna smite all the firstborn that are in Egypt. I am the Lord. Number one is because they worshiped the firstborn. It was one of their gods. But one of the theologians said something that really struck true with me. He said, you know what, though, we never remember that. The reason God may have done that is because Pharaoh killed all of God's firstborn. In other words, Pharaoh called all the male babies. He said, listen, I want you to kill all the firstborn and kill all the male babies. And how many of sometimes you reap what you sow because it comes back on you? In other words, God said, you killed my firstborn. Now, I'm going to wipe out the whole Egyptian thing, but I want you to know that, hallelujah, that all of the stuff that you see unfolding in the book of Exodus, as it's coming down the pike, is God simply said to them, tell my people to get in the house. Come on, I said, tell my people to get in the house. Come on, touch your neighbor this morning and say, you need to get your family in the house. You need to get your family in the house. Come on, hallelujah. And if you get in the house and you put blood on the doorpost, I'm going to make a difference between you and them, because this is the Exodus that's going to begin to bring you out. When I pass through the land, none of these plagues will come nigh your dwelling. You know, I'm teaching right now on my TV program a thing called Revelation Revisited. And what I'm showing in this series is that in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is seeing the vision of heaven, that same vision that John sees. Ezekiel sees a throne, he sees a rainbow, and he sees one seated on the throne with a little book in his right hand. And he tells Ezekiel the same thing he tells John, take that little book and eat it. It will be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly. And he tells Ezekiel, when you take this book, inside of this little book is lamentation, mourning, and woe. But when you read it in the book of Revelation, he tells John the exact same thing. When he sees the throne and he sees the rainbow around the throne, he sees the one seated on the throne with a little book in his hand. He says it is sealed on the backside, on the front and on the backside, with seven seals. And John said, I wept because no man could take this book and loose the seals of it. And he also tells John the same thing. He says, this book will be sweet in your mouth, bitter in your belly. But you must prophesy to nations, kindreds, and tongues. Because in this book was both lamentation, mourning, and woe for the people of God who had just rejected their king and their Messiah. But I love how it doesn't just say this is lamentation, mourning, and woe. When you get to the fifth chapter and the sixth chapter of Revelation, and you see these seals about to be opened, and it looks like all kinds of plagues are about to be poured out, and they are strikingly resembled to the ones in Egypt. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you're thinking, I've read this before. But I love this part, because he said when he opened one of the seals of the book, they sang, as it were, a new song. And they sang, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. So what he's simply saying is, I've redeemed you.
Come on, somebody.
I've redeemed you from lamentation, mourning, and woe. So for you as a believer, the book of Revelation is what you've been redeemed from. It's not what's coming to you. It's what you've been redeemed from. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. You've been redeemed from all of those curses. And one of the things that I think is powerful is that when you start to see that the blood of that lamb, and that lamb is what opens that book, you can sing a new. And he said, I saw every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth. And they start to say, you are worthy, because you have redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and you are worthy. I think we need to understand that the blood is still powerful enough to speak over our lives, that none of these diseases and none of these plagues come nigh our dwelling, that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. That's one of the main. We've not just been redeemed from sin, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law.
We will serve the Lord. I've always heard that scripture, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, as I'm a servant to the Lord. But when you said it there a minute ago, it struck me different as you're talking about feeding on the lamb, is that as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, like we're serving dinner. And there's times when we take the scriptures and begin to speak it over our families, and we begin to remind ourselves these things. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed, that by his stripes we are healed. We are serving the Lord. We're giving somebody an alternative to what they might have been feeding on, death, but we're feeding on a life of the lamb.
Powerful thought. We're serving some lamb. How many know when we come to the communion table, we're serving lamb. And that brings me really to the next thought in the scripture. He says, you eat it in the night. You eat it roast with fire. And you don't eat it sodden with water. You don't water down the lamb. You know, it may just be because I have a big following on social media, but I see a lot of stuff on social media where there's a trend right now to kind of water down what the redemption part of the Lamb was. That some people are actually trying to say Jesus really didn't need to die for our sins. And that it was, you know, and anything you take away from, anything you do to water the, if you teach, for instance, that healing is not for today, you're watering down the Lamb. If you water down the Lamb, you're going to get watered down results. If you teach that there's no protection for the people of God and you put water in the Lamb and sodden it with water, you're going to get watered down effects. In other words, I really think as you begin to look into all that it means to feed on the Lamb, and we're going to look at some of this in a minute, because he says, you don't just eat leg of lamb and lamb chops. Look at this verse. Eat not of it raw cider water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence there. Everybody say pertinence. Now, you know, when we were growing up, and I'm a country boy here, so you know, I told them guys in Los Angeles I eat squirrels and they took an offering for me. They thought I was poor. Hallelujah. But when we were growing up, we used to, before this was a church, we had a big pig pen right out there past where the sand courts are at. We raised pigs. And on Thanksgiving, we would have a big hog butchering. I think Joyce and I had a couple of sheep. I always told them, do not name these things. If you name him Arnold, you're going to have a hard time eating the bacon from him, because you got a relationship with this animal. But we would literally, I mean, when we would butcher, we would eat everything but the oink, Joe. And if you could have got the oink in a jar, we'd have ate that. I mean, we took the liver, the kidneys, some people took the lungs, all the stuff that was, and they would boil that in a pot. And they would make what we called liver pudding out of it. I don't know if you've had any liver pudding or putting meat and put sausage on it. Mom used to fry it and put, you know, y'all, some of y'all shaking your head. You've been around long enough to have pudding. Liver pudding, come on. They put it on pancakes. It tastes pretty daggone good. And then they would take the broth off of that and put cornmeal and seasoning in it and make what we commonly call today scrapple. Had some of it in Roy's this week. Put a little syrup on that. I think it's pretty tasty stuff. We would take the ears, we would take the pig feet, pour, and you boil that, and then you put a little bit of vinegar on it, and you'd make what's called souse. Anybody ever have souse? Hallelujah. I have to try this in Los Angeles someday. But we ate everything that was in that animal. We wasted very little. But what began to speak to me is simply this. I started thinking, if you eat the head, what does that mean? Eat the head of the lamb. That means we need to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, maybe we're not getting the results that we should get in our lives because all we've done so far is apply the blood and we haven't ate any lamb. Or we only eat it once in a while. How many know if you only ate once a week, you'd be pretty unhealthy. Might look a lot better, but after a while, you're probably going to die because you're going to be under malnutrition. But you need some nourishment, just like your physical body needs some nourishment. How many know sometimes your spirit and your soul need some nourishment? We feed our bodies, come on, and sometimes we feed our spirits a little bit, and sometimes we feed our soul a little bit, but I tell you, sometimes what we feed our soul on, how many know your soul is the Greek word psyche, psychotic, psychology, psuche is the Greek word for it, and what it's simply saying is what you put in your mind, what you feed on in your mind. And how many know, this is a battle for me as well. Sometimes, man, you start to see things and you start to focus on how bad that is or how you're feeling or what your last report was, and sometimes it's hard to break away from that. But how many know that sometimes you can prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers? Your health and your wealth depend on how you think. What are you feeding on? And when you start to feed on the Word of God and you start to eat the head and you start to feed on how would Jesus think? What is the mind of Christ? Hallelujah. How does He think? Let this mind, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of a good report, think on these things and start changing the way you think and start changing the way you feed. Sometimes, I've been trying to do this more often than I used to. Rather than just reach for your social media first. Were you about to engage in a fight or get bad news? Grab a scripture first. I challenge you to try that. Grab a scripture and think about it. Meditate on that scripture or get somewhere where you can get the Word of God in you and meditate on it. Or at least open your mind in the morning, especially when you're drinking your coffee, perhaps for the Lord to drop a thought in your heart or something in your spirit that He wants you to kind of meditate on. Because the more you think on that and the more you meditate on it, the more you start to feed on His mind and you start to think how He thinks about you. Then He says you got to eat not just the head, you got to eat the legs. The legs would be, to me, the walk. You have to think about the walk of this lamb. What did Jesus do? How did He act? Do I just do this? Do I just come and hear something and never apply it to how I walk it out? Because what you feed on is what gives you the strength to leave Egypt. Now, there's a lot of stuff about Egypt that we could say here this morning. But I could suffice simply to say this, it's whatever you've been in bondage to. The answer sometimes to deliverance in our lives and the bondages that are in our lives or the things that we are a slave to. See, once again, I'm not talking about your trip to heaven. I'm talking about your walk here that gives you the best life on the planet. I've said this all over the country. People asked me one time, back some years ago, can I go to heaven if I smoke? I said, I think you can go to heaven faster if you smoke. It's not a heaven-hell issue. It is a health issue. But so is too much pie. Or sausage gravy. Hello, my name is Lynn. And I'm addicted to sausage gravy. The pie is not so bad. For me, it's the sausage gravy. Are you understanding where I'm coming from? Now, I realize all of us wear out at some point, but what I'm simply saying is that, you know, what you feed on is what produces whatever is happening in your body. So what you feed on is also what produces what happens in your spirit and in your soul, and it's what causes you to be able to walk out of something of whatever bondage you're in. Because the truth of it is that you can't, you know, people say, well, just say no to drugs. Well, if you could just say no, a lot of people would have said no. Maybe it's not a saying no to something as much as it is saying a yes to something. Maybe it's about replacing that thing with something else. Maybe it's about taking, are y'all tracking with me this morning? It's about replacing something, because if you don't, you create a vacuum. But when you start to, I find that when I'm really pressing into the things of God, when I'm really feeding on the things of God, everything else seems to fall away without any effort. And it's more about not what you get rid of. Because when we come to Jesus, we've made the gospel about it. When you come to Jesus, you got to stop doing this. No, when you come to Jesus, you got to eat more lamb. And the more you eat lamb, the less you're going to want to live in Egypt. Because He said, you eat the head, the legs, the pertinence thereof. You're going to eat the... I said, well, what about the pertinence? What about the pertinence? What about the integrals? What about the liver pudding? What about the kidneys? Well, when I feed on that, what I'm doing is I'm feeding on the things that are the organs that purify. How many know if you're going to eat... Anybody ever have beef heart? When you start to feed on the heart, you start to feed on His love. When you start to feed on the liver and you start to feed on the kidney, you're feeding on the purifying organs. You're feeding on, there's something about every aspect of eating this whole lamb. And He said, eat it all. Don't waste none of it. You can't just pick and choose your favorite lamb chop scriptures and would just stay on those few and don't ever challenge me with any of the others. But we got to kind of get into the heart of this lamb and let the heart of this lamb. You got to put on holy bowels of compassion and mercy. How many know that's eating some pertinence thereof? Putting on holy bowels of compassion and mercy and love and letting that stuff work inside of you. Because once again, it's what gives you deliverance from the bondage that's in Egypt. And then he says, when you eat it, there's a certain way that you need to dress. He says, don't let nothing of it remain until the morning. Of that which remains until the morning, you'll burn it with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. I just think, as I look down through this and I think about where God is saying to them, eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, staff in your hand. He begins to tell them, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt. Let me say this as well. When he began to pass through the land of Egypt to smite all the firstborn that were in Egypt, what we do is we mistakenly say that our houses escape that. That's true to a certain degree, but what the blood on the doorpost said to the death angel is, the death of the lamb was the death of the firstborn. There's already been a death exacted here. How many know the reason you and I can stand in a Passover and expect the blessing of the Lord is because the death of the lamb was my death. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives inside of me. And when I eat this lamb, I need to be dressed right. This is not just a thrill chill sermon. It means I need to put my shoes on my feet. I need to put my staff in my hand. Because at midnight, it was the middle of the night. It was the darkest season in the history of Israel when they had been slaves for 430 years. And God said, I'm about to deliver my people and I'm about to bring them up out of slavery. And I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it in the middle of the night. I'm going to do it in the night season when it don't look like God's doing anything. I'm going to do it in the night season. And when I do it in the night season, you can put your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Why is that? Because you have determined that once you eat this lamb, it's going to give you the strength and the power to get up and walk out what you've been preached to or what you've been told. You're about to walk out of the bondage, and you're going to need the strength of what you just ate to get you out of the land of Egypt. Are y'all tracking with me this morning? You're going to feed on something. And you know, the Lord spoke to me back some time ago. Let me calm down here a little bit. And said to me, he said, you ate your way into this problem. You can eat your way out of it. I said, Lord, what are you saying? He said, there's a spiritual eating disorder. I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, you ate your way into this problem in Eden's garden when I said, don't eat that. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat it, it's going to produce death in you. And they ate it. Hundreds of years later, here we are, the first time God begins to deliver his people. He spoke to Abraham and he said, your seed's going to go down in Egypt for 430 years. And it's exactly how many years they were there. But when Moses said, God, give me the strategy for how to get these people out of bondage, he said, tell them, let's eat. Not just let's eat, let's have a feast. Come on, these were celebrations. Let's eat, because what you ate got you into the problem. What you're going to eat is going to get you out of the problem. Man, that's why I love the gospel, because the gospel is good news. It don't taste bad. I think it tastes good. You say, well, what about the bitter herbs? The bitter herbs was stuff like horseradish. Take a prime rib about that thick, put some creamy horseradish sauce on it. Come on, somebody. Ain't too bad. Are y'all tracking with me? In other words, there's something about those things. All of those things have meaning in what brings us out of the bondage of Egypt, because God was about to deliver them from 430 years of bondage. And not only was He going to deliver them from 430 years of bondage, He was going to bring them not just out, but He was going to take them into a promised land where He would give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. A lot of deep and profound things could be said about that, but suffice to say, God wanted to give them the best life on the planet and be to them a God, and then Him to be to them a people, and that they would come into houses they did not build, eat from vineyards they did not plant. And furthermore, He told them, this night I want you to go borrow the gold, the silver, and the stuff from the Egyptians, because you're going to get 430 years worth of back pay for all your servitude here. I wish somebody grabbed this by faith this morning. I'm grabbing it by faith this morning and say, God's about to give some of you some back pay. Come on, some of you is about to apply the blood of the Lamb to your house, and some stuff's going to leave your house. Are y'all tracking with me? Some of you about to get up out of some stuff that you've been struggling with for a long time, bondages you've had in your life, and you're about to get enough lamb in your belly to say, I can't live in this bondage anymore. I wasn't born to live in this bondage. And one of the main bondages He talks about is even religious bondage, because when you come into Revelation, the 11th chapter, and the 8th verse, it says this, talking about the two witnesses, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. I've read that hundreds of times, but until a few years back, it didn't really dawn on me that our Lord was not crucified in Sodom or Egypt. Our Lord was crucified in Jerusalem. But the Holy Spirit said, what you call Jerusalem, I call that spiritual Sodom and Egypt. In other words, I'm about not only to bring you out of sin, I'm about to bring you out of the bondage of a religious system and into a real relationship with Me. And I'm going to deliver you. Good.
It says that we're to take care of the lamb for 14 days. 14 days means the deliverance of salvation, and it also means double perfection. So double perfection would be, in the Old Testament, the sacrificing of the lamb, and in the New Testament, Jesus sacrificed himself for us. So we're delivered.
Yep. The real lamb.
Yeah.
Double perfection.
Yeah.
And you know what's amazing? As they left Egypt by the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lamb that was inside the house. They're delivered by blood, and then they come to the bank of the Red Sea. And the writer of the New Testament said they were baptized into Moses, into the sea. So we're delivered by the blood, then we come to the Red Sea, and we get water baptized. How many of that's why we get baptized? Do you ever wonder why we baptize in the New Testament? It's because water had to do with crossing over something, leaving something behind. And I love this, because God tells them when they're on this side, they haven't crossed over yet. We got lamb in our belly, blood on the doorpost. But when we leave, Pharaoh don't want to let you go. So he's going to pursue you. But I love this, because God will even use the enemy to make you go forward. So they come to the bank of the Red Sea, and they got the Egyptian army, the thump of horses' hooves, and the dust of Pharaoh's chariots are pursuing behind them. They got a Red Sea in front of them. They are between a rock and a hard place. And the Lord says to Moses, tell the people to go forward. What do you got in your hand, Moses? I got the rod, Lord. He said, stretch it out over the water and tell the people to go forward. Sometimes the answers to the dilemmas in our life is we need to hear the Lord say, go forward. You need to keep moving. Because some of this is happening, so you get sick and tired of being sick and tired and realize, see, if you've been living in bondage for 430 years, you think this is normal. But it's not normal. And God said, I'm going to press you from behind. But then He tells them, stretch your rod out over the water and the Red Sea. I'm going to baptize 3 million people in water today. And they walk over, and He looks at me. He says, take your last look at Pharaoh and his army. Take your last look at your slave master. Because once you cross the water, the Egyptians you see this day, you will see them again no more forever. Because the same water that saves you is the same water that destroys your enemy. Next time we walk into a water baptism, you need to say something about, I ain't seeing none of my enemies no more. I'm crossing over to something. And then they get on the other side, and God baptizes them in the cloud, which is 50 days after the Passover. 50 days after Passover was the Feast of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, 50 days after Jesus is crucified, they're in an upper room, and God gives them the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 people are added to the church that day. Now, let me just kind of wrap up a little bit here this morning, because I'm going to try to keep my word to Carson here. Bring up John 5 real quick. In John 5, Jesus, a lot of things I had in my notes this morning. One of the things I did was do a research of all the things that Jesus did during the Feast of Passover. While they're going there, I want to show you this incredible parallel. When God got ready to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he says this, Israel is my firstborn, and out of Egypt have I called my son. He said that when he called them out from Pharaoh in Egypt. Fast forward to the New Testament. Herod the king is killing babies just like Pharaoh did. See, these pictures should have reminded these people of something. They knew their history. Pharaoh's killing the babies, and God speaks to Joseph and says, take the young child down into Egypt until the death of Pharaoh, or until the death of Herod, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Israel is my firstborn, and out of Egypt have I called my son. And everything through the New Testament is this incredible Exodus paradigm. Jesus would say stuff like, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. In other words, just like the lamb was a picture of his redemption, the serpent on the pole was a picture of his defeat of the enemy, the snake. Are y'all tracking with me? And just as they crossed the Jordan River in Joshua, John the Baptist baptizes Jesus in the same location in the Jordan River as they crossed over before into the Promised Land. Everything about this should scream, there's another Exodus afoot here. The night before his decease, Jesus says, with great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you, because he knows tonight is the last time you're ever going to have to kill a woolly lamb, that tomorrow there's a new Exodus that's going to begin. And this time we're going to leave Egypt. Not a physical land, but a spiritual bondage. But in John 5 is this powerful picture where he says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. The feast was the Feast of Passover. So Jesus is attending the Feast of Passover. It is significant what he does at these feasts. I won't go through all of them. And now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. That's not the one I'm looking for. Go to John 6. That's another one, but he visits this guy who's crippled, heals him at the Passover. Next, go to John 6. Go to John chapter 6, the sixth chapter. The sixth chapter of John. I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong text this morning. My mistake. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Next verse. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 loaves, barley, and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now I want you to stop a minute and think about this passage. Jesus just came to the Passover. Everybody say Passover. And then they cross the sea. I've seen this movie before. He's repeating the Exodus story in front of them. So you got Jesus, you got the Feast of Passover, they cross the sea, and they're in the wilderness, and everybody's hungry. And Philip comes to him and said, Lord, send the multitudes away. He said, you feed them. Because he himself knew what he would do. The reason he knew what he would do is because this is not the first time he ever fed a multitude in the wilderness after the Passover and crossing the sea. Y'all hear what I'm saying? He fed them in Exodus by causing manna to fall in the backyard. And the Bible said this stuff had the taste of fresh oil and honeycomb. It was either fried bread or Krispy Kreme donuts. And it's healthy. Because he tells them, if you eat the bread and drink the water, I'll remove sickness from among you. The bread was the bread that fell from heaven, and the water came from the smitten rock. All of that's Christ. Come on, somebody. Maybe we need to change our diet. I'm talking about our spiritual diet here this morning. We ate our way into the problem. We're going to eat our way out of the problem. And when Jesus says to them, he said, you feed it, because he himself knew what he would do. And he begins to take this bread. He begins to bless it. He begins to break it. He begins to feed the multitudes. He has them sit down in companies on the green grass. And they're starting to feed this multitude. And 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. And then they take up 12 baskets full. They end up with more than they started with. Now, if I'm in this crowd and I see this miracle, a repeat of the Exodus, and you just fed all of us with one happy meal, I think I'm going to be a believer. Now, you can go read this whole chapter when you get home. But I think I'd become a believer just because of the picnic. It was after this that they would come and try to make him a king by force. And some of the faithful disciples. But he takes up 12 baskets full. But when he's finished with this miracle, you would think everyone in there would be believers. How often sometimes do we forget the last miracle we just saw God do? But when he gets done feeding this multitude and repeating this Exodus miracle of feeding a multitude after the Passover and after crossing the sea, they looked at Jesus, Jim, and said, what miracle do you show us that you're the Son of God? I think Jesus probably went, duh, what more can I do for you people? Here's your sign. And this is not the only sign. There's all kinds of them. I mean, he shows up at the Passover, does all kinds of stuff. But you just thought these people would have become believers. Now, we could criticize the common people standing there. But he takes up 12 baskets, hands it to 12 apostles, and said, y'all go to the other side. And the moment they get in the ship and head to the other side, there's opposition. And Jesus comes walking on the water. Sometimes when you decide you're going to stand on the Word of God, there's contrary wind. Because you've got to eat the lamb in the night. Roast with fire. Come on, somebody. When you're walking through something, you got to keep on feeding on lamb. You got to keep on eating the bread. And so Jesus, see, and sometimes it's what you're carrying that's bringing the resistance. Because he's telling them, there's so much I could preach here. He's telling them, go to the other side. The other side for you could be a number of things. I think for these apostles, it was, we're going to move from the old covenant to the new covenant. And if you're going to go to the other side, you're going to have to unload some stuff in the boat. Sometimes you're going to have to get out of the boat. Sometimes Jesus comes walking on the water in the boat. But one of the times that he is there and the wind is contrary, And Jesus stills the storm. He looks at them and says, do you remember? This like I said, we could criticize the common people. But I wonder where I'd have been at here with this. Because they're in the middle of a real storm here. And Jesus says, did you forget the last miracle I did? I mean, sometimes we don't remember how many times God has come through. So we focus on the immediate storm and all the times it didn't work and all the times it didn't seem like God healed the person we thought he was going to heal, or we didn't seem to see the miracle we thought we'd see. But we forget the last miracle. If you can at least default to the last miracle you had. But then he says, how many baskets did you take up? Well, we took up 12. I think this is not in the text, but this is what I can hear Jesus saying. You took up 12 baskets, right? 12? Yeah. How many of you is there? 12 of us. There's a basket for each of you. You all are a basket case. But here's the basket, and it's an Easter basket. And what's in this Easter basket is the bread. See, when they ask Jesus, what sign do you show us? He quotes Exodus. And he said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. But I am the true bread that came down from heaven, that I can give you sustenance and daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Are y'all tracking with me? Hallelujah, because the more I feed on this, I'm encouraging myself. If I'm not helping you all this morning, hallelujah, I'm encouraging myself that we can feed on something. Come on, stand on your feet all over this building this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lay your hand on your own head here this morning. Just reach up, lay your hand. Lord, I'm applying the blood right now. I'm applying the blood to the doorpost of my house. Yep. Hallelujah. Not only am I applying the blood to the doorpost of the house, I'm inviting the Lamb to come into the house as we feed on the Lamb. But as I lay my hand on my own head, I say to sickness, you've got to go. I say to disease, you've got to go. I say to, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I say to liver function, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Talking to you over here, hallelujah. I say to liver function. Hallelujah. There's a lamb in the house. I say to liver function. Hallelujah. I say to your body respond to the Lamb of God who lives inside of this house. I say to weakness and dizziness. There's blood on my doorpost of my house. Hallelujah. Not a feeble one among us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I say healing is the children's bread this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We declare that none of these diseases will come upon us. Hallelujah. None of these diseases. None of these diseases. I eat the bread. Hallelujah. I feed on. Hallelujah. 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 I'm letting this mind be in you. I speak peace. Hallelujah. I let this mind. We're eating the head of the Lamb right now in the name of Jesus. Everything we need, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I speak to storms, peace and stillness in even the thoughts of your head. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we just ask that the blood of Jesus, we stand here today by faith that we declare the blood is on the doorpost. There's a lamb inside the house this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord, that there's blood on the doorpost and a lamb inside the house. Now we're going to get up and we're going to put our shoes on our feet. We're going to put our staff in our hands. And we're going to walk out of all of the things that we're struggling with, even in our minds. I feel like the Lord is really touching some real psychological issues this morning in several people. Fear, just a spirit of fear. Anxiety attacks in the name of Jesus. If that's you, just claim it right now in the name of Jesus. We just claim it right now in the name of Jesus.